Well, good morning. It is good to be with you today. We're in our third week of a seven-week series on our core values, and I was talking to a friend about this yesterday, and I mentioned to him that I was going to be teaching on loving others, and he said this. He goes, "Really? You're teaching on loving others? What's up with that? Really?" And I said, "Yes, I'm teaching on loving others." He's like, "Oh, okay. What do I do with that? How do you unpack that?" So, you know, with friends like that, and who needs enemies? But nonetheless, we are going to talk about loving others. My friend out there. And this is what we mean by that. For those of you who pick up the cards on the way in, there's several of those at our commons areas, the core values cards, and this is what we mean by that. We will seek to love others just as God cares for us. So that's what we're going to talk about. And as I've been thinking about this topic, I actually thought about my family. Because my family this morning can't wait for me to stop talking. Now, that's not an unusual experience in my home. However, this morning in particular, we're going to leave after third service and we're going to drive to Houston. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? We're going to drive to Houston. Anybody driven to Houston? Yeah, anybody tell me how long that is? It's a long time. That was too long. It's not going to be that long, I pray. So 15 hours to whatever, right? I mean, that's what we're looking at. And so we're going to get on the road and we're going to bond. That's what we're going to do. We're going to have a bonding time. That's what they call it, right? I think that's... Someone tell me it's going to be okay. I mean, seriously, thank you. So, ironically, where we're going in the scriptures today reminded me of my family because we're going to start off by talking about pressure. We're about to experience pressure. And all joking aside, I don't know about you, but doesn't it seem that in our lives right now, things are just getting harder? Seems right now, people in our country, people in our communities, they're feeling this incredible amount of pressure. And it can range from all kinds of things, from exhaustion from a busy pace, exhaustion from a busy life. It could be the fact that they're experiencing things in their jobs that they don't want. It's a job that doesn't provide them what they need in order to provide for their families. It's jobs that are less than what they hoped for. It could be health issues. It could be cancer. It could be dealing with aging parents. Whatever it is, it could be something where there's a meltdown in a marriage and you're just not sure what to do with it. Maybe a meltdown with a child, a teenager, a college student, and you're wrestling with what do you do in that situation. And what happens is, in this pressure, things begin to build. Pressure starts piling up, and it takes a toll. It takes an effect on your life. And so the reality is, in the tough seasons, in these times that we're finding difficulty, it's easy for us to sort of cave in on ourselves. It's easy for us to have a hard time picking our eyes up off of the ground. It's pretty hard for us to get hard, calloused, sort of turn inward on yourself and look out primarily for number one. So, is that happening to you? It could happen to any of us. Could happen in a month, could happen in a year. So here's our question this morning. How do you deal with pressure? What is it that we most easily lose track of in these seasons of pressure? If you have a Bible, turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to start reading. And if this is your first time with us, there are Bibles in the back of the auditorium on the racks. If you would like one, feel free getting up and grabbing one and keeping it as our gift to you. We typically make our way through large sections of Scripture on Sunday morning together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to start reading, and we're actually going to go through a fairly large section together, but I want us to get kind of the flow of what Peter is up to. He says this, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Just stop there. Peter is writing to a group of Christian believers who are scattered throughout this area of what would be modern-day Turkey. And what they're experiencing is some sense of being exiles. And he uses this word in chapter 1, verse 17, as well as chapter 2, verse 11. And the word means this. It means stranger, alien, foreigner, without family. And so these people are living as foreigners in a foreign land, because what had happened to them is, as Rome would do, they would conquer a land. And they would take the foreigners who lived in Rome, and they would use those people to colonize those lands. And so these people who are actually foreigners in Rome would be moved out to various areas like Asia, Bithynia, and so forth. And they would colonize the land for Rome. They were foreigners living in a foreign land. But as you read through this book, what's even more clear is that they were spiritual foreigners. They were outsiders socially because they were outsiders spiritually. Their faith in Jesus had made them outsiders in this pagan Roman Empire, relationally, socially, culturally excluded. And so they're facing persecution for their faith. They've got some pressure for their faith. And you see this in verse 6. Though now for a little while you've been grieved by various trials. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, these are the kind of trials that are going on in your life. They speak against you as evildoers. So they're being accused of being evil, even though they're not evil. It says it again in chapter 3, verse 16. When you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ. So what are they doing? They're being slandered because they're living in such a way that Jesus is coming out of them in the way they do their life and the way that they approach people. But people are making fun of them. They're accusing them of being odd. They're social ostracization. They're being socially excluded because of their faith. This is hard stuff. This is pressure. They're social outsiders because they're spiritual outsiders. They're dispersed from their homeland. They're driven from where their homes are. Life has not gone as it planned. They had hoped for more. They certainly feel like the Roman government is against them. They believe the religion of the people is against them. And here's what we're going to see. Peter is going to talk to them, and he's going to sort of speak into their lives as to how to face this pressure. So what does he say? Verse 3. Again, we're not going into detail per verse. We could stay here for a long time. But just notice what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, what's he talking about? In this salvation, stay with me here, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So he's talking about pressure, persecution. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And he goes on like this. He continues into this next section talking about how the prophets in the Old Testament understood this great salvation, how they understood a grace that was to come, and God's call from that point on to be holy and separate and distinct people. And then look down at verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. He's talking about the gospel again, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious, precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? That is great stuff. He's saying a lot there, but here's what he's saying. You have a great salvation. You have a great salvation. Look what he says. He just continues. Verse 23. Look at this. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. They've been born again, and he's telling them that. Verse 25. And this word is the good news. This word is the good news that was preached to you. He continues like this into chapter 2, which we're not going to run into. but he's describing what a community of people who believe this live like together as living stones being built up, being built together to express what he's like so that they're Christians as family, as he says in chapter 2, verse 5. So what is he doing? Why is Peter going to this great length of talking about what God is like, talking about what God has done for them? And here's what we see, and this is what we need for ourselves as well. What Peter understands is this: people living under pressure, people living culturally, socially oppressed, need reminders of the gospel and its benefit for them. They need to go back to the fact that they have an identity that's different now, and that their faith in Christ is what makes things open up for them. Things are available because of Christ. I mean, just look at a few of these. Verse 3, because of the mercy of God, Jesus is our living hope. Jesus is our living hope. Verse 4, because of the mercy of God, you have an eternal, imperishable inheritance in heaven. It is not going away. Nothing you give up here gets forgotten later. That will not happen. Verse 18, skip down. You have been given a ransom because of the mercy of God, and it was costly, the precious blood of Jesus. He reminds them of the goodness, the palpable goodness of what God has done. Now, why does he do this? He says all this, and this is what New Testament writers do. New Testament writers often will talk about the gospel and its benefits and your identity as a follower of Jesus. And then in the middle, they'll call you to something out of that reality. And then they come back around and they talk about the gospel and its resources for you, its blessings for you. And that's what we have here. It's gospel, gospel call, gospel. So it's like a big sandwich. The meat's kind of the call, if you will, the buns, you know, the gospel. That's what's going on. And that's a typical approach that you see with Paul, and you see it here with Peter. And I want you to notice what the call is, sandwiched in between all this. Look at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Peter gives them a gospel reminder because this is what he knows. People going through hard times, when they're under pressure, they can easily develop hard hearts, which can lead to hard relationships. They need a gospel reminder. They need a new identity reminder. Because when we're faced with pressure, just like they were, we need to marinate in the gospel. Because in pressure and in the pressures of life, there can be pressure in our hearts. And that can lead to pressure in our relationships. And I want you to say this with me. We'll say it in three phrases, and you're going to think this is a little weird, but I think it's something worth hanging on to. I'll be honest with you. The pressure of life. Go ahead and say it. It's okay. Really? Sorry. The pressure of life can create pressure in our hearts, which can lead to pressure in our relationships. One more time. The pressure of life can create pressure in our hearts, which can lead to pressure in our relationships. What is Peter doing here? He's giving them the gospel right into that pressure. That's what he's doing. We need the gospel no different than they needed the truth of what Jesus has done. For these Christians who are scattered, they're on the run, they've been driven from what they knew, and they're facing this tension. They needed this reminder because Peter understood that in pressure, our hearts can get affected. But the harder life gets, the harder our hearts can get towards one another. And you and I know this. We need this just like they did. The busier life is, the more distracted life gets, the more scattered things get, it takes a toll. And it usually starts with our hearts and then it moves to our relationships. And even though we're not facing this kind of persecution, we all know this tension exists for us. Just this last week, I was feeling this. It had been a weary season, weary week. I was worn down, and I had a headache, and it was just kind of taking a toll on my insides. My heart didn't feel right. I was distracted. And one night, the kids were down, and my wife was gone, and kids could have been gone. That would have been great, but they were not. They were all in bed, which was good. But anyway, so I was thinking about a verse that I believe Matt highlighted last week, and it was from Psalm chapter 116. And I'll paraphrase it, but it basically says this: return, O heart, to your rest, because God is good. Return once again to your rest, O soul, because God is good. And so I was alone, and I didn't turn the TV on, which you know, we're so used to noise and just kind of busyness in our culture, so it's not unusual for the radio or the TV. But I was just silent, and I was thinking about that verse, and I just started kind of thinking it over. God, you really have been good, and I need to return. My heart's not right. I need to come back to where I've found rest right now. I need it right now. I need the goodness of God to be seen and experienced. I need you. And I'd look at that verse, and then I'd look up, and I'd just kind of be quiet. But what happened in that process, that wasn't maybe an hour, but in that quieting, things kind of began to quiet in my soul. The noise began to kind of go away. The pressure I was feeling in my heart started to change. And it sort of, in a really, really neat way, just kind of opened me up the next day to have more and to offer more in my relationships, because my heart had been addressed. My heart had been affected by seeing what God is like. Friends, the Bible is a great book, and it's a beautiful book because it's a book of reality. See, what Peter understands is what we need to understand. And here it is. This is the reason he does this. And you might want to jot it down. I think it's something worth just kind of percolating on. The gospel is a truth to be contemplated in our minds and savored in our hearts, but then lived out in our relationships. The gospel is a truth to be contemplated in our minds, savored in our hearts, and lived out in our relationships. And that's why he's doing this. He's trying to draw them to the truth. He's trying to have them contemplate, think, understand the truth about what God has done for them. And he wants that rolling around in their mind. And the reason is so that they can kind of savor it and marinate it, because he wants them to have a pure heart, as he said in verse 22. A heart that's let the gospel kind of clean it up and run through it. So they have good affections, affections that are kind of motivated by the fact of what God has done for them. And ultimately, that's going to lead to relationships that are different. Relationships that are influenced by love, so they can love one another. And you can say it this way: the end point of the gospel is not simply for our minds or even for our hearts. It's ultimately for our relationships. That's the end point. See, it's in seeing the truths of the gospel for you that enables you and empowers you to see your relationships differently. And suppose you were to come to me, or someone comes to you, because this happens, and they say, my life is blowing up. I've got this problem at work, and I don't know what to do with it, and I think it's going to cost me. I've got something going on right now in my home, and it's really driving me crazy. My kids are driving me crazy. And again, if kids are out there, this is not your mom, your dad, okay? This is parents outside of this room. So I'm not talking about your home. Okay, they would never say that. But you've got this pressure going on, and this person says, I don't know what to do. The marriage isn't good. My health is getting, there's something wrong with me, and I can't figure it out, whatever the problem is. And they're like, what do I do? Well, I think if we're taking our cues from Peter, I think we'd say something like what he has just done. I think we'd say something along the lines of this. Well, let's just think together. Let's sit down and think together. Let's think about the gospel together. And then you would begin to kind of talk about what the good news is. Because of Jesus, we get mercy. Because of Jesus, we're forgiven. Because of Jesus, we have a hope. We have a hope that goes beyond the fact that this problem may not get solved in the way that you want, that this situation may not get resolved in the way you want, but you do have a hope, and it goes beyond right now. And then because of what we know, he's calling us to love this way. You can tell your friend this. He's calling us to love this way. And the thing is, what's happening, and maybe you don't see this, is could it be that your heart is being hardened because life is hard? Could it be that you're actually allowing this pressure to make your heart hard? And the thing you need here is not to avoid the hardness of life. Jesus didn't avoid the hardness of life for us. So it's not in avoiding the hardness of life. It's in letting the hardness of life bring us back to the truth of who Jesus is, to soften up our hearts so that we can move back into the relationships he's called us to. That's what he's doing. That's the flow. That's the entire chapter one of what he is driving at. And so I want us to think together. And by the way, let me just say, there is no one here who at any time isn't possibly the next person who has something like this happen where their life just feels like it's blowing up. There's no one here who's outside of that scope. That's all of us. And so when you go to someone and they ask you questions, you go to them with compassion as you talk about the gospel. It's not you here and them here. It's us here. But we're walking towards the truth together because any one of us, this could be. Jesus always led towards people with incredible compassion in their pressure. And we do the same. And so what I want to do is I want us to think together. If we're living in the truth, the blessings of what we've been given by Jesus, how, even in the midst of great pressure, how can our relationships be? What kind of relationships can we have? And I think verse 22 helps us. Take a look again. We'll walk through this. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. So you've believed the gospel. That's what he's talking about. They believed the truth that they knew. It's what he's talking about. They're trusted in Christ. For what? For what purpose? Look next. For a sincere brotherly love. You have a new purpose. That's the language. It's a purpose statement. He has changed you so that you have a new purpose. And here it is, to love each other like brothers. To love each other like family. In fact, he goes on in chapter 2 and talks about this in verse 5. He calls them family. He actually uses the word oikos, which is a Greek word for family. And he says, you guys are being built up into a family. He's not speaking metaphorically here, as if we are like a physical family. No, he's not. He's saying we are family. So, because we are, let's all start singing. We are family. Stop. No, okay, we'll stop that. We'll let the worship team lead us in that after. But no, we won't. We're not doing that at all. But here's the deal. Gospel-minded, gospel-remembering, if you will, relationships, even in times of great pressure, look like family. That's what they look like. I experienced this just the other day. By the way, how does family treat each other? There's a lot of answers that could come at any moment. So let me just put a few in there. They get on each other's nerves. Yeah, it's a lot of nodded heads. They get on each other's last nerve as well. They take the last of the toilet paper. They do that kind of thing. They eat the dessert that you were saving for you. They ate the dessert that I was saving. So all this is true, but in the spirit of what is most positive about family, what is most true, what do? They look out, they care for each other. They care about each other. How many of you have brothers? Just curious. How many brother? Okay, good. There's a number of you. Okay, love brothers. How did that work out for you? Is that good? Kinda? A little? Okay, so brothers, what they do is they beat the life out of each other. And then they grow up and they learn to love each other. But they beat the life out of each other. But here's the deal with brothers. If anybody else messes with the brother, it's game on, right? No one's allowed to do that. Now, you can, but no one else can. Why? Because they're brothers. They're family. The other day, my mother was visiting my brother, and she'd found out that I hadn't been feeling well for some time. And she made the unfortunate for me decision to pass that information along to my brother, because once he found out, it was immediate engagement. I started getting texts like, dude, what's wrong with you? Have you gone to the doctor yet? What's going on? And then blowing up my phone with a phone call just a few seconds later. Hey, Mark, mom tells me you've been sick for 5 weeks. I'm just kind of curious. Have you gone to the doctor yet? Can you explain that, why you haven't to me? And I sort of fumbled with my words, and I said, yeah, I think I'm on the mend. You know, it wasn't as bad as I thought. And yeah, I think I'm going to be okay. And he said, no, yeah, I'm not buying it. When are you making the doctor appointment? Like, when are you doing that? And he would not back away. It was very intentional. It was very much in my business. Now, why can he do that? Sure, he's my brother. In that moment, he doesn't care about what I think of him as much as he cares about me in that moment. It's like what Paul Tripp says about what good relationships have the right to be. He calls it intentionally intrusive. In that moment, my brother was being very intentional, and he was certainly being intrusive. A while back, I was meeting with a friend from a small group that I've been a part of, and this friend said to me, I have a question I want to ask you, and I was like, sure. And he said, are you staying pure? I'm like, yeah. And they kind of leaned in. He said, are you sure? Now I'm thinking, I'm like, what does he know? Or what's going on? I mean, is there something I don't know? And I said, well, yeah, no, I really think I am. I really think, yeah. Well, what was he doing there? He was willing to be intentionally intrusive for my good because he has concern for me. He was being like a brother, and I actually thanked him for that. In fact, I told him, I said, listen, you have full rights to ask me any question at any time. At any time, you have full rights to do that. And then from there, we moved from that. We talked about what God's doing in our lives. Talked about Jesus and how we were grateful for what he had done. We kind of went back to truth. We thanked one another for meeting. We'd kind of walked through that process. We prayed together. And here's what he was doing in that moment. He didn't say this, but this is what was happening. It was like he was saying, listen, you have pressure in your life, and I do as well, but I know you have pressure, and I know it would be easy for you to find an escape, but I want you to know I'm committed to you, and I'm committed to your family as much as I know how to be. And Jesus has given you so much, and he loves you, and I want to see you pursue him, because that's where life is. And if I have to ask something and it may be a little bit uncomfortable in that moment, I'm going to do that because I actually care more about you than what you think about me in that moment. A couple months ago, I was meeting with another friend from a small group, and I was sharing some things going on and some things that were trying to wrestle with and a little overwhelming. And this person said, can I ask you a question? Which by now, you're probably catching the pattern that people need to ask me lots of questions, which should cause you pause. For concern, but I said, sure, yeah, go ahead, fire away. And as he walked through some questions, he eventually came around, and he had been sensing as we were talking this, and he basically said, Mark, it seems like you're gonna have to make a change that you might not want to make, but it's one that you really know you need to make. And that honestly, that wisdom and that honesty and encouragement provided me the help that I needed to make a step in the right direction. See, that's intentional. That's intrusive. And that's what's going on in verse 22 with Peter. I want you to think about gospel. Here he's going. He's talking about what Jesus has done and who he is. And then he gets here. And what is he doing? He's talking to suffering believers in pressure. Pressure in their life. And he's being intentionally intrusive. He's treating them like family. He's gently nudging them to believe more of who Jesus is. And his hope is this, that if there's any stuff that's tracking in their hearts, any stuff making their heart hard, that as he reminds them of the truth, that what would happen, that friction in the heart would break up and that stuff would move away because now they're reminded of the sweetness of Jesus and who he is for them. So let me ask you, do you have any spiritual brothers? Spiritual sisters? Is there anyone you've given rights to? At any time, you can ask me anything. For those of you who've been around the faith for a while, is there anyone that you're pursuing with an agenda and a desire and a heart to love in such a way to be a spiritual mother, to be a spiritual father? Are there people that you're thinking about from that point of view? And I would add this, is there a community of people around you who can do what Peter's doing for this scattered group of believers? Would your community group, would your ladies group, would your men's group fit into this kind of category of being a safe harbor where a place like what Proverbs 27 says, the wounds of a friend can be trusted. It can be trusted. See, that's our purpose. That's our new purpose. The purpose of the gospel is to repurpose our relationships because we're family. You know, I've never seen someone living in spiritual isolation that doesn't end up living in deception. I've been a pastor for 15 years, and not one time someone who is living isolated spiritually over the long haul, there is always something that gets into their heart that takes over their relationships that leads to effect. Time and time and time. And so, friends, I would just ask you, do you have anybody who you've allowed to be intentional and intrusive with you? And if you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, think I can handle it on my own. I just want to tell you, you're already deceived. You really are. So in hard times with pressure, the gospel brings us to the center of this truth, that if it's at the center of our relationships, we're family. And then notice the second thing he says in verse 22. So because we've been saved for the purpose of a sincere brotherly love, what do? We love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We're earnest with one another. And that word, it's a beautiful word. It means this, a willingness to be expanded for others. That's what earnest, it's a willingness to be expanded. It's a picture of a hose with really high water pressure. And it's being expanded by that pressure. It's like a rubber band that's at kind of full taut, and it's being pulled and stretched. It's this idea of loving with sacrifice. It's willingness to sacrifice. So when the gospel's at the center, we're family, and we have a willingness to sacrifice. And so the question is this, are you someone who sacrifices for your relationships? Or are you looking for everyone else to sacrifice for you in relationship? Are you willing to be stretched, to be discomforted, to be sacrificed in your care for other believers? And not to be hard, but let me just suggest, if you're just listen to this and say, I've got to be honest, I've got pretty weak Christian friendships. There's no one talking to me this way. I've not invited that. I'm not really interested in that, frankly. Maybe a little bit, but not really. There's no one that's kind of walking me through the stuff of life. That's you, possibly. One of the reasons your relationships are so weak is because your self-love is so strong. Maybe your relationships are not what you want because you're not spending enough time reveling in and enjoying the loving sacrifice for Jesus and then taking that truth and bringing it into the mercy and the kindness of your relationships, bringing it into your Christian relationships. You know, it's easy for relationships to be about sports and weather, and we all have basic conversations all the time. How are you doing? What's going on? That sort of thing. But relationships, if they stay at that level, do not deepen into this kind of trajectory. And I would just suggest this. If you have a limited gratitude and affection for Jesus, it's going to end up with a limited gratitude and affection for one another. And that means there's going to be a limited willingness to stretch and sacrifice for your friendships. But even more, when life gets hard, when the pressure comes, what happens is you'll go underground. You'll just dive because there's no one involved in your life and there's no one who knows what's going on. So, how about your Christian friendships, your small group friendships? Is there a willingness to be stretched and inconvenienced, to have your comfort invaded, to love someone else? See, that's the new purpose of our relationships because of the gospel. A few weeks ago, I was out with one of my girls, and we had seen a friend, and we were driving back home, and we were going by McDonald's, and she wanted a cone really bad, and so I decided that would be a good idea. So we dropped into McDonald's, and we're going through the car line, and I give the teller, I give her the exact change, and as that exchange happened, somehow some of the coins were dropped, and so I wanted to do the right thing, and I opened the door, and I bent down to get the coins, and as I did that, the phone that was sitting on my lap went with me and did a complete belly flop on the pavement there at McDonald's at Pelham and cracked the screen. And that was a really bad moment. The screen was cracked so that I could give the lady 2 pennies. These were not happy moments for me. And a couple days later, a friend of mine heard me kind of joking about it because, you know, if you don't joke about it, you're going to cry about it. I mean, it's just that bad, right? I mean, seriously, 2 pennies. It's okay. So I'm just like bemoaning it, but just kind of goofing around. And when I wasn't paying attention, what this person did, we were just talking. But I'd left, and this person kind of slipped some money into a place where they knew I'd eventually find it, eventually. And when I did, I went to this person, and I said, hey, listen, this isn't weird, is it? This isn't awkward. Let's not get awkward. Okay, I wanted to do this. Okay, just, we're not going to make a deal of this, right? I was like, okay. Of course, that's humbling, right? Of course it is. But what happened there is that person was willing to be stretched, and I know that person and his family, and it was, but they were willing to sacrifice for the relationship, and they wanted to. in a sense, as crazy as it sounds, it wouldn't have been right to make a deal of it because he was entering into an experience of what Jesus is like. Now, I don't know for you, finances are not always the only way that we sacrifice. I will say that is one of the ways, and frankly, as a community of believers here at Southside, one of the ways that we care for people, it is through something called the Benevolence Fund. Excuse me. Last year, we gave about $100,000 away, which is a lot of money, but there's a lot of families in need, and we gave about $100,000 away last year. This year, we're on pace to give more than that. And there's people in our church and there's people in our community, and they're hurting. And so maybe for you what sacrifice looks like is you give a certain amount, but you decide you're going to give something beyond that, and you're going to designate that to the Benevolence Fund. For some of you, you have opened up your home. You're practicing biblical sacrificial hospitality, and it's with people that don't have a place to live who are part of our church community. And you're giving them that because you're sacrificing your comfort for them. I don't know what God might tell you to do. It's not the point. Are you willing to be inconvenienced to sacrifice for the good of another? Your willingness to sacrifice is a reflection of your understanding, my friends, just like mine, of Jesus' sacrifice for us. It really is. As we sacrifice, what we're saying is we get Jesus. We get what he is like. In a recent talk that Andy Stanley gave, he offered some questions that I thought were appropriate. He asked this: what does love require of you? What does love require of you? Anything? What is love going to cost you? Anything? What is love going to force you to deal with? What's it going to cost? What's it going to require? What's it going to force you to deal with? See, if the gospel is a part of our relationships, there's going to be times when we're going to be called to sacrifice, because sacrifice means we're learning to love one another. So let's summarize what Peter has to say for us as we kind of come to the end of this. Here's what Peter's been doing for these believers that we need to do for ourselves. We're going to put this up on the screen. This is what we do for ourselves and for one another. This is a picture of how we help people and how we find help in the midst of pressure. First thing we see is that Peter remembers the gospel. And we've talked through this. He goes to the mercy of God. God's been merciful. He's good. He's been merciful. He's given us Jesus. He didn't have to, but wanted to. That's goodness. And we hang on to that gospel truth, that good truth. We hold tight to that. So he remembers the gospel. The second thing he does, and you see this through the whole passage, what does he do? He rehearses the gospel blessings. He rehearses the truths of the gospel for them. You've been forgiven. You have an inheritance outside of this world that goes way better than what you're going to get in this world. Whatever you're going to have now, it will be better later. You've been ransomed, and some of us understand this term. You've been ransomed. You've been purchased back from death because of Jesus' blood for you that was spilt, that was shed, and it purchased you back. You are not dead because of Jesus. You have the blessing of that. You have the Spirit that comes to live in you. Because of Jesus, we have all of these beautiful resources. And then what's the next thing he does? He applies it to their heart. Verse 22, he calls them to have pure hearts. It's like this. It's praying, God, is there a truth that I am not applying to my life right now? Is there a spiritual reality that I just heard about what you've done in me, the mercy of God, the forgiveness, the kindness, the goodness that I've received, the fact that you have ransomed me, the fact that I will live with you forever and there is an unfading eternity ahead for me, the fact of all that reality, am I allowing that into my heart? Or is there bitterness, hurt, anger, and I'm just piling it up because I'm not bringing truth into my heart, and this is calcifying my heart, and I'm allowing the hardness of life to make my life hard, and it's showing up in the way that I parent, it's showing up in the way that I do life with people, it's showing up in the way that I don't pursue people, that I'm primarily about myself. So he applies the truth to their life, and then notice, the last thing he says is step back into that relationship with love. So you invest in all of this truth, all that heart check, all that prayer for God to do something in you. You draw near to God, to him. You invest in the reality of who he is. You remember you rehearse, you apply it, and then you step into that relationship and you step in with confidence and compassion. That's how a community of grace learns how to love one another. I want you to listen to this description by Steve Timmis and Tim Chester about what's going on in 1 Peter in their book called Everyday Church. Because of Jesus, these believers had become outsiders, homeless, unfamily, but they're being built into a spiritual home, into a new family. We're not called to live as isolated individuals, alone on the margins. We're being built into a new home. We're being born again into a new family. Peter is talking about living as a community that loves one another sincerely from the heart and is deeply engaged in the lives of each one in sharing life together. Things like dropping in on each other on the way back from work, hanging out with people and praying with them after a bad day, or simply just relaying a good conversation that you had with a neighbor about Jesus to a friend. And he says this, I think of my own gospel community. That's what they talk about, their community groups, men's groups, ladies' groups. I think of my own gospel community, and this is what he says. A dozen or so people of all ages and backgrounds eating together on a Thursday night around the table, enjoying simple food, yet relishing it as a good gift from God. Celebrating together what the Spirit has been doing in our lives, praying for the needs of the world, and discussing how we can bless our neighborhood in Christ's name. There's plenty of social groups in our community, in our neighborhood, but there's nowhere else where such a diverse group of people come together with a commitment to be family. And this is what he says. The Christian community demonstrates the effectiveness of the gospel. The Christian community demonstrates the effectiveness of the gospel. Our love for one another verifies the faith that we talk about or we suggest. We're the living proof that the death of Jesus was not just a vain expression of God's love, but an effective death that achieved the salvation of a people, of a family, who now love one another sincerely from a pure heart. Friends, that's what we get to do now. Our lives have been repurposed because we have the good news of being put into a people who follow Jesus. And because of the gospel, we have all this. It's us. That's who we are. We're a community of faith learning to live just like this in all of our environments. Whether it's your one-on-one relationships, whether it's your group life, wherever it is, this is how we're learning to love. We're sacrificing. We're willing to be earnest in our sacrifice. We're willing to be intentional in kind of an intrusive way, which kind of feels a little weird at times. But at the same time, it's beautiful because we love one another more than what each one thinks about one another. We're learning to be family. You know, I just want us to take a minute and bow our heads as we close, because I want to give you a chance to reflect on this. So just bow your head with me, and I want us to walk through. And this isn't a formula. Don't hear this as a formula, but with your eyes closed, maybe for you, what you need to do is you just need to speak the gospel to yourself. And there may be someone here who's like, I don't believe the gospel, buddy. This is my first time. Don't know what Jesus is all about. Well, Jesus is about the one who we understand from Scripture, who came through time and space because he chose to, in order to live our life for us, live on our behalf, and to die on our behalf because we were separated from God. And because of the good news of him living for us perfectly, never sinning, dying for us perfectly, we now stand with confidence that Jesus was all that God needed and wanted to make things right with him. We are in relationship with God because of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And friend, if you don't believe that, that's the greatest thing you're going to hear today or any day. But here's the thing. That good news isn't just for you. That's for everyone who already believes it. And you need to speak the truth to yourself. Look at what I have in Jesus. Look at the friendship I have with Jesus. You need to speak that truth. You need to believe that. You need to rest there. You need to apply it to your heart. You need to rehearse some of this, but then you need to apply it to your heart. Jesus, there's an area that I've allowed to get hard. It's a relationship. It's a pressure point at work, and I'm hard. Jesus, I'm turning back to you because you are the good news. And I'm going to let this thing drift out of my soul. I'm sick of the weight it's giving me. I'm sick of the way it's affecting my children. I'm sick of the way it's hurting my marriage. I want it out. And through your Spirit, I'm begging you for the for the truth to believe this. I'm begging you that truth invades me, and I'm asking for it right now. Just pray that. Just ask for it. Just ask for it. The last thing I would ask you to do as you're thinking, think about the relationship you need to step back into. Think about the relationship that you need to begin investing back in so you can love that person. That person who's following Jesus. Think of what you need to do to move into that with confidence and kindness and compassion. You know, maybe there's someone here and you're like, I don't have any of those kind of relationships in my life. I have no family like that spiritually. There's no one talking to me. Maybe what Jesus is trying to talk to you about today is this. Should you expect your relationships to start potentially costing you? Will they require something of you? See, the easy way is to be self-seeking. That's the natural way. But when you see the gospel and you see Jesus in his beauty, the sacrifices of Jesus for you can motivate your heart to be willing to sacrifice for one another. God, I'm asking on behalf of our community, of our church, that resting in and seeing the beauty of who you are would be enough, because it was enough for Peter. It was enough for these scattered believers living in intense persecution, and it can be enough for us. We can love one another when we see you. And I'm asking, Lord, that you'll do that work in us. And I'm asking that for your glory, for your honor, and for the namesake of your reputation.